I'm glad you're here today because we're kind of finishing up maybe the meat of the discussion that we're having, and I think this is a great message to end on. We're going to be talking about living in the spirit world, more specifically, walking in the spirit, capital S. We've been, for the last 3 weeks, talking about the spiritual elements of the life that we live, and we started off with talking about ghosts and whether those were real, and here's the thing. A lot of people believe that ghosts are real and want to believe that ghosts are real and try to interact with those who have already gone on because it's comforting to us that somebody who has moved on to into eternity that is not plagued by all the things that we're plagued by in the natural world, it's nice to think that we have an advocate on the other side who loves us and cares for us and wants to help us out. But the Bible clearly tells us that once our life here is over, it's over. We don't get to come back. There's no more activity that we get to do here. And so that kind of spirit world, that kind of thing that we try to engage in is, listen to me, the enemy's best effort to distract you with a spiritual thing instead of the spiritual thing, right? Because if you can just be a click or two off from the truth, then that's all the enemy really needs is for you to be distracted with deceit and with a lie instead of focused on real spiritual authority and real spiritual power. So the second week we talked about demonic activity. And as Christians, sometimes we, maybe as evangelical or even Pentecostal Christians, sometimes we walk around with an arrogance, a little bit of a pride that somehow we're untouchable by the enemy. Well, the Bible makes it clear that that's not true. We can be afflicted and affected by the enemy. Can't be possessed by the enemy. But there are demonic presence. We have it right on our banner here, mostly because we believe in that second part, we believe in both parts. It's not like we just go, well, we don't really like the top part. But a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy's purpose in your life is to constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, while you're asleep, while you're having fun, while you're going through difficulty, his job is to destroy your life. He hates you with a passion. And there's demonic activity going on all the time around you. But last week, we talked about a very encouraging message that there's angelic activity, that God assigns angels to minister to us. And here's the exciting part. You go, well, I don't think I've ever encountered an angel. The Bible clearly tells us we entertain angels unaware, which means that you encounter angelic activity without even knowing that. But today, I'm going to talk to you about the most important force, most important and forceful spiritual presence in your life, and that is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So listen, it's doubtful that anyone here would say that you walk in the spiritual world and occasionally have a physical encounter, right? Mostly, I think we would say that we walk in the physical world and have occasional spiritual encounters, one in which we feel like we're elevated kind of above that physical distraction, and we are very aware of the spiritual encounter that we're having. Because remember, you are a spirit with a body. You're not a body with a spirit. You are created by God in the very image of God, and God is spirit, right? So we like to think that God looks like us. Well, I don't know that that could be true. I think we are all reflections. We are all facets of God's image. But the truth is, the essence of who God is spirit. And so we're created in his image in spirit. And then we house a body for however long we get to. So it seems interesting to me, the fact that we walk in, listen, you and I wake up in the flesh, right? I know I wake up in the flesh because my body hurts from sleeping. Right? You have to be of a certain age to say, I'm sore from sleeping. I laid in bed for 8 hours and I got up and I was a wreck, right? It's one thing if you were out skiing all day. It's another thing if you're out working on your roof all day. But if you can wake up, you are of a certain age, if you can wake up and go, oh, I'm so sore. And you have to stand in the shower for 45 minutes to loosen your muscles up from sleeping. So I wake up, you wake up in the flesh. We walk in the flesh all day long, and we go to sleep in the flesh. And at some point, we have a moment like we're having right here, and we're singing worship songs together, and we're engaging in God's word together, and we feel like momentarily we get elevated outside of that flesh, and we feel like our spirit got stirred, and we feel like our spirit got kind of a massaged a little, and we go, oh, that feels good. And we're awake and alive to the idea that there is a spirit within us that's put there by God that is meant to be our connecting place with God. And we all of a sudden understand there's something extremely important happening. But it's very easy to get distracted because we go back into the flesh, because the flesh is what you can feel. The flesh is what you can measure. This physical world is what we experience in real time. It is easier to believe in this, what we see right here, than it is in all the spiritual activity that's taking place around us. But just because this feels more real to you does not make it any more real than the spiritual world that's happening. Here's how I know that. Because I'm American. I mean, my ancestry is German. I don't know a lick of German. I've never been to Germany, right? I don't like German. My dad, who's here with us this morning, he likes German food. He likes Braunschweig. I was, as a child, my parents would make me, my mom would make me Braunschweiger sandwiches. If you want to know what that is, it's a liver-based soft meat that's in a tube of some sort. Because if the meat cannot sustain its own shape without the help of a skin, you should probably avoid it, right? So I would go to school with Braunschweiger and mustard sandwiches. And kids at school would look at me like I was from another planet, right? Of course, I eat peanut butter and bologna sandwiches too. I don't know where that, I don't know if that's a German thing. It's just a weird thing. The point is, by ancestry, I'm German, but I'm American. I was born in America. I live with Americans, I speak English, and so my whole context is American. I shop at American stores, I wear American clothing, I watch American television shows, I put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, I watch television shows. See, I don't really speak English that well, but my whole context is American. And the same is true for you, unless you happen to be from another country, but the vast majority of us in this place are American, your friends are American, your family's American. Everything you know is you live in America, you experience American life every single day. That doesn't mean you have a greater reality than the rest of the world is experiencing at the same exact time. There is something happening in Bangladesh, in Uganda, happening in Singapore, happening all in the Ukraine. There are things happening, there are lives that are happening at the exact same time. As a matter of fact, the world is much, much bigger than America. Not only is the world much, much bigger than America, the world's much, much bigger than America, than California, than Lincoln or Rockland or Wheatland, wherever it is that you live. You are in this very, very, very small reality in the context of the entire planet. That is actually more real than your own world, because there's more of it happening than what's happening that you can measure, that you can see, that you can taste, that you can smell, that you can experience personally. Does that make sense? There is a spiritual world that's going on around you that is far bigger and far greater and far more significant and far more real than what you experience in an hour on a Sunday or in your devotion time or in your worship time in the car. There is a huge thing happening that's all around us. And for you and I, we need to engage. See, the only way for you to experience what's happening in Bangladesh or Paris or Italy is to actually remove yourself from one context and put yourself into another. You have to knowingly, strategically disengage from one to say, I want to purposely go into the other. You got to get a passport. You got to buy a plane ticket. You have to get on the plane. You have to pack your suitcase. You have to go there and you have to actually experience it. You can't just hope that you know what it's like to live in Italy, or hope that you know what it's like to live in some far-off place that you've never heard of, because you just go, I want to stay here, but I really want the benefits of knowing what it's like to be a part of that. In your spiritual world, you have to disengage from the physical, from the flesh, and say, I want to live in the spirit world. Listen to what Scripture says. Take out your notes if you don't already have them out. You can look this up in your Bible, of course. It's going to be in your notes. It's going to be on the screen behind me. Here's my instruction. Paul writing to the church in Galatia, walk in the Spirit, capital S. Here's a little a scripture context lesson for you. Every time you see capital S, it's referring to the person of the Holy Spirit, not spirit lowercase s, which you and I have, or that describes other spirits, angelic spirits, demonic spirits. Capital S, always the Holy Spirit. And let the Spirit bring order to your life. Walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit bring order to your life. If you do, you'll never give in to your selfish and sinful cravings. I read this 2 weeks ago. You know what that says? If you want to stop failing in your flesh, you need to start succeeding in your spirit. And how do you do that? Through connection with the Holy Spirit, through literally disengaging in flesh and engaging in the Spirit. And here's how we're going to do that. Take out your notes. If you don't already have them out, fill this in. To start walking in the Spirit, I have to begin with accepting the promise of the Holy Spirit to me. One of our biggest disabilities as believers is when we read the Bible, we assume it has to do with everyone else except us. This ancient writing couldn't possibly be written directly to me. So listen, Jesus had this very short time on earth. His ministry didn't even begin until he was about 30 years old, and it only lasted for about 3 years, his public ministry. So his teachings, all the miracles, everything you see happened in a 3-year period. So Jesus has this very short time in which he, number one, is trying to help communicate to people, I am the promised Messiah. I'm the deliverer. I am God's one and only son. I'm here for the salvation of mankind. That's a very difficult sales pitch in such a short period of time. I see some of you on Facebook selling Plexus and skincare products and everything else, and you're working at it. I can tell because it shows up on my feed every single day, right? I love you, but I don't want your stuff, okay? So anyway, Jesus has this very short period of time in which he's trying to communicate that he is the Son of God. And then number two, he's trying to undo a lot of misunderstanding about who God the Father is. Because for thousands of years, people had this sort of hostile relationship with God. And Jesus comes and goes, the whole reason I'm here is because the Father deeply loves you. So he's got two very difficult messages to communicate. But then here's something significant that happens. Jesus, after everybody's falling in love with him, and he's got thousands of people following him, and he's got thousands of people believing in him, and he's performed miracles, and he's engaged people, and he's given hope to people, and these people go, thank you, I'm so excited that you're finally here. Jesus says, I've got to go. I'm going away. And that was heartbreaking, and it was devastating to him, but Jesus makes this promise to him. He says, I have to go away because if I don't, something very significant doesn't happen. There is a promise to you that can't be fulfilled while I'm still here. Listen to what it says. This is in your notes, John 16:7. You can look that up, mark it in your Bible. But in fact, Jesus speaking, it's best for you that I go away. Not just better, the best possible scenario is that I leave you. That is unimaginable. If you and I walked physically with Jesus and Jesus says, hey, I gotta go. Wouldn't your faith, wouldn't your confidence as a believer, if you had Jesus with you all the time, you'd go, I would never fail. I would walk victoriously in my following Christ because I literally could just follow him around. Wherever Jesus walked, I would just go. Jesus couldn't go to the bathroom without you being there. I guess Jesus doesn't go to the bathroom now, but anyway, if Jesus was physically here on earth, you would just go, I will just tell me what to do. I will follow you. I'll watch you. Whatever you do, you move your left arm. I'm gonna move my left arm. And then Jesus goes, I gotta go. And we go, I'm gonna fail. I can't do this alone. And Jesus says, no, it's actually best that I go. And listen how he finishes it. He says, if I don't, the advocate, now I put in the other words that all translate from the same Greek word, paraclete. This is a word that probably has one of the most diverse translations. It equates back over to things like English in one of several different ways. Advocate, comforter, encourager, counselor, and friend. I like all of those. I like knowing that there's a representation of the Godhead, of the Trinity, of the power of God in my life that wants to do all of those things in my life. He says, if I don't go, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Jesus makes a promise that I know that you're going to be heartbroken when I leave, but when I leave, I promise you, I'm going to send someone to you that's going to do all these amazing things in your life, not with you, alongside of you, but in you. Jesus does something we don't respond well to. He takes away the known element and he promises the unknown element. How many times with your kids have you tried to communicate to them, I promise you, you just have to trust me. You have to give this up because if you do, it's going to be so much better for you. Kids don't think in that. They don't think in the abstract. They don't think about the thing they can't see, hold, touch, feel, taste, smell. They just want the thing that they love right in front of them. Maybe they have that little baby doll that they carry around with them and you say, you've got to give it to me because if you do, I'm going to repair it, I'm going to wash it, I'm going to make it new, but you've got to give it up for a couple days. It's just unimaginable to them. It's their security, it's their love, it's their life. And Jesus says, I've got to withdraw from you and when I do, I'm going to give you something even better. And we don't respond that way. But listen, you and I remain in the driver's seat and determine whether we'll accept a gift or whether we'll reject a gift. One of the reasons that you and I most often reject a gift is because we don't feel like it was given to us. You ever go to a party, a Christmas party or something like that, and you were an uninvited guest, you kind of came with someone, and everybody was doing a gift exchange, and the host being very polite and very kind goes upstairs and wraps something from their closet just so that you could have a gift and not feel left out. And you go, oh, thank you, slippers that are worn. And okay, well, good, thank you, that a dog's chewed on. That's that, thank you so much. It's very hard to accept that and own that because you don't believe it belongs to you. But listen to what it says in Acts 2, 38 and 39. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. He says, you must have salvation. You must become a follower of Christ. Then you will receive the, what? Gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all those who have been called, all those who have been called by the Lord our God. That means that generation after generation after generation, gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has not, since Jesus was making the promise of the Holy Spirit to every believer, it did not get less expensive. It did not get less valuable. It did not get less precious. The Holy Spirit is a gift to you today like it was to the apostles then. But you get to decide whether you're going to accept or receive that. If you accept Jesus Christ, you, by virtue of accepting Jesus Christ, accept the gift of the Holy Spirit because you cannot follow him without the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we're drawn to the Father by the only means we can be. There is nothing in you that wants God. Your flesh has no interest in God whatsoever. Your flesh actually wants to distance yourself from God. You want to stay as far away from God as possible because your flesh likes to play, likes to get dirty, likes to do things that don't elevate the spirit. Your flesh loves to be in the dark. It is only because of the power of the Holy Spirit that you are drawn to the Father at all. Even when you were not a follower of Christ, it was the Holy Spirit working on you to draw you to Christ, and that's why you became a follower of him. Number two is this, to start walking in the Spirit, I have to begin with experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit through me. So I grew up in a church in St. Louis that spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit. And almost to the degree that I think there was so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit, it disabled me from possibly knowing the balance and the context. And so what ended up happening is I started formulating an opinion about the Holy Spirit, a perspective, a filter about the Holy Spirit. And I saw him as two things. I saw him as, number one, a babysitter that was there to make me feel guilty when I did things wrong. Right? So the Holy Spirit was described as, you know, you would feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, the only time we hear the word conviction is at the end of somebody's trial and they're convicted of a crime. So we don't associate that with a good thing. Really, the context of the Holy Spirit is to prod us and help us to feel the pain of our sin and help us move us closer to God, but I only saw him as a babysitter that was there to scold me for doing bad things. Or number two, the mysterious, indescribable third person of the Holy Spirit that seemed to deal only exclusively in the weirder things of faith. Prophecy and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. And that was very, very bizarre, and it still remains very mysterious. As a matter of fact, Paul says, if somebody walks into a church service and you're all speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're crazy, right? So even today, those things remain sort of mysterious. And so when we think of the Holy Spirit, we sort of draw away from him. He's kind of the, if I can say this and not grieve the Holy Spirit, he's sort of the weird uncle at the party that everybody goes, well, he's nice. He's a nice enough guy. I don't want to get in a conversation with him because it might go sideways and go weird. And unfortunately, you and I misunderstand the Holy Spirit, and we love hanging out with the Father, and we love hanging out with Jesus the Son, and then it comes the Holy Spirit, and we prefer just to kind of leave him off in the corner doing whatever it is he does. You and I have to change our perspective about the Holy Spirit. Here's why. You and I don't get to walk hand in hand with Jesus except for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your connection with God. He is God in you. The Holy Spirit makes God a reality to you. He is what, anytime you have ever felt the presence of God, you have been feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the authority that the Holy Spirit, the power that the Holy Spirit gives you in your life. Romans 8, 9 through 10 says this, but you are not ruled by your sinful selves, you are ruled by the Spirit, capital S, if the Spirit of God really lives in you. In other words, you will always be victorious over sin if the Spirit of God is given permission to have complete control and reign in your life. But the person who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Listen, your body will always be dead because of sin. But if Christ is in you, then the Spirit gives you life. Don't you see that simultaneously it's referring to Christ being in you, and it refers to it as the Holy Spirit being the vehicle by which that happens. If Christ is in you, then the Spirit gives you life because Christ made you right with God. Here's what all that means. If you are a follower of Christ, you are not dead to sin any longer because the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to have life over death. There is nothing else in your life that can promise you deliverance over death. There is nothing in your life that gives you the ability to have complete control over something without having to personally have control over anything. If you're like me, you like to control things. Makes you feel safe, makes you feel secure, makes you feel good. To know that you can control the future, to know that you can control that nothing bad's going to happen because you control it, right? Isn't that how it works in real life? If I'm just more controlling, nothing bad ever happens. And you spend a lifetime disappointed because you can't control your way into happiness and you can't control your way into success and you can't control your way into stopping bad things from happening. But there is one area in your life that you can. I want you to hear this. You don't have to live a life that is controlled by sin. I want you to evaluate yourself very, very quickly right now and say, does sin have control of my life? Do I continually seem to fall into the same sin over and over again? Because again, it's not like you and I struggle with 45, 50 different sins. We tend to struggle with one or two, and that means that there's control over our minds, over our habits, over our emotional life, over our sexual life, whatever it happens to be, over our financial life, over our relational life, whatever it happens to be. There's something in us in which sin has gotten a hold of us, and it is like it's like a cancer that's attached itself and goes, if you try and cut me out, I'll kill you. I'll kill you emotionally. I'll kill you financially. You better not touch me. You just leave me alone. I'm letting everything else go. You get to live in every other area, but I'm going to control this area. And we sort of just resolve that it's okay. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit actually gives you the power to kill that off and have life. Life in which you are controlled by a spirit that leads you to your highest and best, not one that moves you further away from God. Amen. Thank you. You guys are so good this morning. Let me read this to you. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You and I often walk around with such insecurity because we don't feel like we qualify as a spokesperson for Jesus Christ because sin has control over our lives. Maybe you go to work and your mouth is one that probably does not make Jesus proud. When you go on a blue streak and you just kind of cuss up a storm and you feel guilt and you feel terrible about it, but you also say, there's no way in the world I'm inviting someone to Sugar Rush. And they go, what's that? And you go, it's an event my church is putting on. And they go, you go to church? Holy cow, right? And then they go, I won the office pool. I bet that you weren't. So it's sometimes hard for you and I to be representatives of Jesus Christ because sin has a hold of our life. The Holy Spirit not only gives you the authority to overcome sin, it gives you the authority to represent Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this, the most broken representative is the best representative because you just go, I am the most disqualified from coming to God because of my sin. But when I read about who Jesus is, it makes me the most qualified because he came for somebody just like me. He came not to condemn me for my sin, but to deliver me and save me from my sin. God doesn't want one person to perish. And if there was a person that should perish, it should be me. But God said, Paul himself called himself the chief of sinners. I don't know what Paul did. I want to kind of have a sin-off with Paul. Go, oh, yeah, have you ever done this? And just sit there and go, well, you might be the chief of sinners. That's pretty bad. I didn't know you did that. But listen, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. And Paul becomes, besides Jesus Christ, becomes the greatest advancer of the gospel across the planet. I don't know what you've done, but I can tell you this. You have the authority of the Holy Spirit in your life as a follower of Christ to not only overcome the sin that controls you, but represent Jesus Christ to the hopeless and those who need salvation. And then three and finally is this, embracing the purpose of the Holy Spirit in me. To start walking in the Spirit, I have to begin embracing the purpose of the Holy Spirit. So not only does he give us power and victors over sin in our life and give us the authority to represent him to the lost, but he serves a specific and significant purpose in our life. We're gonna do these super quickly, so write these in quickly. Okay, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to teach me Christ-likeness. To teach me Christ-likeness. And here's what it says in Isaiah 11:25. I told you a week ago, Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah had the ability to literally see into the future, and he knew the ministry and the personhood of Christ because of his prophetic ability. And this is what he said. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He was talking about Jesus himself. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, capital S, this is the Holy Spirit who he's referring to. And the Holy Spirit will rest upon Jesus, and the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight will be obedience to the Lord. That's referring to God the Father. He will not judge by appearance or false evidence or hearsay, but he will defend the poor and the exploited. He will rule against the wicked who oppress them, for he will be clothed with fairness and truth. I love the description of who Jesus is. Jesus fights for the underdog. Jesus works against the bullies. Jesus is fair. Jesus doesn't judge people like you and I judge people. Jesus is good through and through. And you go, that's awesome. That's why I love Jesus. That's why I follow Jesus, because I want to be more like him. Well, I've got good news. Listen to John 14:26. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, but the helper, remember that's paraclete, that's the Holy Spirit, will teach you everything and will cause you to remember what I've told you. This helper is the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. You know what Jesus just said? He said, don't worry about that amazing resume because the Holy Spirit is in your life to teach you to be like me. Because in every one of Jesus's teachings, in every one of Jesus's moments of ministry, Jesus does all of the things that were described in Isaiah. So you go, I want to be that person. Jesus goes, good news, because I'm sending the helper to you to help you become just like me. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to strengthen my faith. Romans 5:5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. How many of you get excited when things go wrong? When things go down the crapper, how many of you get really, really, you just go, yes, God's working perseverance in my life. Hallelujah. We can't pay the bills this month. Thank you, Lord. My wife is on my nerves. Thank you, God. My kids, they're from hell. Thank you, Lord. We can rejoice when we run into problems, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. In other words, sometimes you put your hope in things like presidents, and you hope that they're going to turn the nation around, and you get to the end of the 4 years, and you find out you got disappointed again. And how many times do you have to be disappointed to realize that you can't keep placing your hope in something that will never turn the world around? Anyway, I should have saved that for Facebook. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment. Watch for upcoming posts. For we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. You know why the Holy Spirit exists in your life? So that when your flesh grows weary and you grow disappointed and you grow hopeless, the Holy Spirit's there to remind you that God has never left you or forsaken you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in me is to transform my character. Listen to Galatians 2, 22 through 25. These are often referred to as the fruits of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Remember, it's never forbidden for us to judge other believers by their fruit. We don't judge the world because we're not qualified to do that. But we judge each other by our fruit. If there is bad fruit, there's something bad going on, but when there's good fruit, we see the activity of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Another translation will say this, unconditional love. Joy. You ever met a miserable Christian? You go, I don't think you're doing it right. I'm not sure you met Jesus yet. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. In other words, you can do as much of this as you want, and you can't go too far or do too much of these things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of the sinful nature to his cross and crucified their. Listen, since we are living by the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all of these things. But you have to stop walking in the flesh. You have to get out of America. We're going to make flesh America. And you have to move into another place. Cross paths with the Holy Spirit so that he can lead you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in me is finally to conform my will. Also, the Holy Spirit helps us with our weaknesses, and that's, I think, what you and I need most help with. Jesus himself said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You want to do the right thing. It's so hard because you're so weak in your flesh. We do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself speaks to God for us, even begs God for us with deep feelings that words cannot express. God can see what's in people's hearts, and he knows what's in the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit speaks to God for his people in the way God wants. In other words, God speaks to God best. We know that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. They're the people he called because that was his plan. We love that last part, God works all things for the good of those who are called according to his name. We like that because we think that we're removed from that and God's just going to work. No matter how badly we screw it all up, God's going to work it all out. And that's not really what it's saying at all. It's saying that you and I are weak and we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us where we're weak. We don't even know how to pray for ourselves. How many of you would pray for hardship in your life so that you can build endurance and endurance character and character hope? None of us would pray that. I don't want hard things. I want only good things. I want only fun things. I want only easy things. I don't want to struggle and I don't want to have to go through difficulty. I don't want my faith to be tested. I don't want my marriage to be tested. I don't want my finances to be tested. I don't want any of that. I would never pray that for myself. But the Holy Spirit knows the condition of our heart, and he speaks to God. And he speaks to him in such a way that it moves God on our behalf. The Holy Spirit isn't something that we visit. He is someone that lives in us. He is closer than Jesus was to his own disciples. He is that to us. You see, Adam and Eve got to walk with God in the cool of the garden physically. The presence of God was there with them, but not in them. Jesus walked and ministered to tens of thousands, but some struggled to even see him. They were so far back, they couldn't get near him. They just wanted to, the woman with the issue of blood, she had to push through the crowd and reach under and just grab the hem of Jesus's garment, that just to get near Jesus. You and I don't have to fight to be near God. You and I have been given the promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit as followers of Christ to give us victory over sin and give us victory in our effectiveness to do the one thing that God called us to do, and that's introduce more people to Jesus Christ. If you fail at everything else in your life, be good at telling people how good Jesus is. And you can do it with the authority of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when people say, "You're a complete screw up," and go, "Isn't that amazing that God would love me and accept me?" And go, "You're a big screw up too, so that's good news for both of us." And you tell people what God can do for them. That's the spirit world you're called to walk in. It's not intimidating, it's not weird. Everything the Holy Spirit brings to us is to give us greater authority and greater success, greater prosperity and greater strength, greater favor with God. It's not to weird us out. Churches have done a great job of misrepresenting God throughout the centuries. I found out who the Holy Spirit was because I just read his word and I like him. I'm not afraid of him anymore. He's not weird anymore to me. I read the word and I said, I want to know the Holy Spirit. He's in me and I ignore him all the time. I want to know him more. I want to welcome him more. I want to give him greater permission in my life. I hope one day the Holy Spirit has complete and free reign in my life. But like you, my flesh fights back. It fights to protect those dark places that it just wants to keep private and go, "Holy Spirit, you can move around in there. You can do anything you want right there. I just stay out of here. Let me clean this up. We'll have a party in here one day, but just leave this room alone for now." I want the Holy Spirit to rule and reign my life. I want to walk in the Spirit, because listen to me, the reality is much bigger than your context in Lincoln or Rockland or Roseville or Marysville. Wherever it is that your reality is experienced on a daily basis, I want to tell you that there's so much more going on across the planet. Just because you don't know about it doesn't mean it's not real. And just because it hasn't been reported to you doesn't mean it's not significant or important. I want you to know this. There is an amazing spirit world about you that's going on for you and against you. And when you walk in the Spirit, you walk through that spirit world with authority and confidence, and you're shielded by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's time that we stop being afraid of the haunted house of the spirit world. I don't go to haunted houses because I'll get arrested for assault. Somebody jumps out and scares me, I'm gonna give them my best right. I know it's some teenager behind there is getting paid $4 an hour to scare people. He's gonna have a lot of dental bills after I'm done. I don't like to be scared. So I don't put myself in there, right? And when people talk about, see, they're supposed to represent what is actually happening in the spirit, ghouls and zombies and ghosts and demonic activity. And that's what we've been taught, is just stay out of there. Thing is, you're already in there. It's happening right now in this room. There's spiritual forces at work fighting for you and fighting against you. You and I can no longer sit on the sidelines disengaged. We have to, with the authority of the Holy Spirit in us, engage ourselves in this spirit world and begin to win the victories that we've stepped back and allowed ourselves to lose time after time again, because we're afraid to go into the haunted house of the spiritual world around us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to close.